our prayers into your hands. In Jesus' most precious name we pray, and all God's people say, Amen. Right, sisters, please remain standing for scripture reading. Today's passage will be from Genesis chapter 45, verse 1 to 5, 7, 8, 14, and 15. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." And he wept so loudly that the Egyptian heard him, and the Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living? I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it is not you who sent me here, but God." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of God. Brothers and sisters, please be seated, and we welcome Pastor Lee Kai on stage for the sermon.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we open your word. We right now invite you to open our heart to listen. Make our heart tender so that as the word fall, it will really sprout and grow that we can turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. The theme for today's sermon is Restoring Family. I'd like to introduce a family to you. This is a perfect family. The father wake up every morning at 5 a.m. With a radiant smile, whistling hymns, and making pancakes for his children. He knows his children, each of them like different Disney characters, so he makes the pancakes according to the character they like. The father is always smiling, never angry, providing fun and laughter for every members in the family. The mother is always gentle, submissive, and supportive to whatever the husband says. She always dressed beautifully to wait at the door to welcome the husband coming back from work. When she tutored her children for their homework, she never raises her voice, always patient to assure them of her love so that they can grow in a very loving and confident place. The house is always spick and span, and you never see any clothing on the floor, anything, you don't find anything lost because the house is so well tidied. The children, you see, they are like angels. The big sister is a teenage model student in her school. She adores her little brother, loves sharing her things with her brother, and excitedly do her house chores without any grumble. She never rolls her eyes and always kept her phone away when she studies. So whenever the dad come back home, the sister will always run to the door and welcome the dad with a warm smile. The little brother is an 8-year-old, cute and obedient boy. He's only interested in reading and not into any games. He does not seek any attention and always cooperative with the sisters when the parents are not at home. Arguments, we never heard of them arguing anything. So the way they resolve conflicts is they hug each other and always affirm each other in the family time. So during dinner time, all will come together to have a meal. So everybody will put down their handphone and they look at each other and share about their days. And everybody just listen attentively. And sometimes even the dogs say grace before they eat. Do you believe such family exists? The perfect family. Real families, even in the Bible, are nothing close to this. And let's look at the first family in the history. Okay, the first family is the Adam and Eve family. I think we all know Adam and Eve. The very first family even got problem. I think they do not have the problem with family of origin because they are the origin. So, but they have very challenging issue. Eve gave the fruit to Adam and Adam started blaming the wife. And they had two sons. One killed the other. And this is our very first family that appear. How worse can your family be like this? Second family, let's look at the second family. It's a royal family. King David was called as man after God's heart. The whole Israelite is being picked by his leadership during his time. He won countless battles, not without any defeat. The Bible describes King David as the Lord gave victory whenever he goes. So being such a successful man, he has a total disastrous family. Lying, murder, incest, killing of siblings. Even the son tried to kill the dad. Imagine this. If the royal family was like that, what worse could your family be? Whether your family is in conflict or in hidden pain or in despair, I think looking at all these stories in the Bible, you're not alone. You find comfort. Because the Bible never hides the problems within the family. And instead, the Bible is very open to reveal the ugliness, the pain of the family. The purpose of doing that is to show us God can redeem no matter how bad your family and how dark your family is. The grace of God can heal. Even the most fractured relationship can find redemption on the cross. I like this word. I'm very ministered by this word. You say that no family is without scars, but no scars is beyond God's repair. We're going to talk about the wound of the family. The wound of the family, we saw two families, Adam and Eve and this King David family. We're going to look at one family we just read, the family of Joseph, Jacob. He had 12 sons, and one of the sons is Joseph. We're going to see how the sibling rivalries begin. It all began when the father favored the youngest son, Joseph, and gave him this special coat, colorful coat. And this made the rest of the children jealous. Furthermore, Joseph shared two dreams to the rest of them. The dreams revealing that in the future, the family will bow down before him. And this further angered his brother. Then when Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brother in the field, the brothers conspired to kill him. So Reuben, being the eldest among the brothers, wants to save Joseph from being killed. So he suggested throw him into the pit instead of killing him. So they threw him in the pit and later sold him for 20 shekels of silver. So they want to deceive their fathers to give a tell about where Joseph is. So they use a colored coat and dip into the blood of this goat's blood and deceive the father that Joseph had been eaten by wild animal, while Joseph was taken to Egypt and later being sold as a slave to Potiphar. We're going to look at the whole passage of Genesis 37. The way the author wrote this passage is written in a chiastic structure. What is a chiastic structure? It's a way that it's written to highlight certain things, a certain comparison with certain verses, and at the same time, they want to bring out the highlight of the center of this whole chapter, the central theme of it. We're going to look through this, how it's being highlighted. We see at first, the beginning of the chapter 37 and the end of it, we see how Jacob loves Joseph. Joseph was introduced in the very few verses, verse 3, saying, now Jacob loved Joseph more than any other sons. This, in a way, is already hinting at something is brewing behind the whole plot. So favoritism set in motion. The brother's jealousy that later leads to betrayal. When parents do not love in the right way, it sows the seed of discord. I'm not sure any of you are, if you're the only child, I think you're the one who receives all the love. If you've got siblings, maybe sometimes when your parents don't love it in the right way, I see Walter and Ruth also, not sure why one very talk a lot, why it's very quiet. Maybe in a way, the parents don't love in a way. Just an example, so sorry. Yeah. When favoritism set bring in the whole family, I think they will cause some strife among the family. And we see how it developed later. So at the end, you see, when favoritism set in, the ending is never well. It ends with Jacob mourning for Joseph because of partiality of love. Secondly, we see the dream of Joseph When Joseph dreamt the two dreams, he shared, and you see the word hate, it appeared 3 times in verse 4, 5, and 8. The intensity of hate, in a way, increased when the brothers heard the dreams of Joseph. It made them jealous. What do you mean they're going to rule over us in the future? So as Reuben tried to rescue Joseph from being killed, he suggested to the brothers, throw him into the pit instead of killing him. So he later came back. He wanted to rescue Joseph. But at the end, he knew that the rest of the brothers sold him off. So the rescue attempt is unsuccessful. We compare two of these things. One is the plan of God being unfolded as the story play out. The other, the humanly plan failed as Reuben tried to save Joseph in his way. So we see the plan of God and the plan of man is very different. And thirdly, we see Joseph seeks his brother. When Jacob asked Joseph to go to the field and check on his brother, Joseph just went innocently to check, look for his brother. But do you know when the brothers saw him, they conspired to kill him? The evilness of men, in a way, surfaced out. So Joseph was being sinfully disposed by his brother. I think the theme or the highlight of this chapter 37 is the betrayal and the pit. Joseph was being thrown into a pit and later being sold. This is the climax of the whole theme of chapter 37 of Genesis. It showed how a family is fractured from a small crack of favoritism towards one child and later breeds hatred and leads to violence and ultimately to the pit bottom betrayal. I think you want to be aware this favoritism don't just start in Genesis 37. It begins quite long before. If you're aware of the story, Jacob and Esau, you know the father, who the father loved? The father loved Esau. Because why? He's very manly. Huh? Like Mark, manly, tall, handsome, the father liked him. But the mother liked the more quiet one, soft-spoken, very gentle. I tried to look at water, but that don't fit in the description. So the mother and father love different kind of personality, and that in a way it breeds favoritism and causes a discord among the two brothers. At the end, deceit and separation. And how does the story spiral down? Another thing, when Jacob grew up, he met Leah and Rachel. You know who the one that Jacob loved? Rachel, the more beautiful one. Naturally, the men love go for the more beautiful one, and that caused what? This is called jealousy. Because of favoritism, the jealousy between two wives, in a way, passed down to their children. So even the children, the siblings got such a rivalry. So you see how this favoritism, a very small sin, a very small thing, cracked and it later fractured through generation. It is, by the time you read Genesis 37, it is a third cycle of a family wound. Started from Isaac and Rebecca. The family wounds run deep, and in some way it shapes our life, sometimes we are not aware of. So some question to reflect. What is one hurt you have carried from your family that still affects you today? I know most of us are not married here, but in some or other, in the upbringing, sometimes our parents hurt you, and this hurt, it will pass down. Somehow or other, whether you like it or not, it passed down. And do you ever respond to your wife, your children, your siblings, to you, it's more siblings, in ways that resemble how your parents treated you? Even if you saw, you would never do that. If you really think about it, we do pass down sin from our generation to another generation. I like this quotation from a family therapist. He said that the wound of the family passes through the generations until one person is brave enough to face it, feel it, and heal it. And that is the most sacred work. If you're at probably my age, you're able to see how your grandparents and your parents, in a way, certain things are being passed down to you. And sometimes subconsciously, we pass down to our children. For you, you probably can see your parents, how they pass down to you. Maybe you're not married, you don't have children yet. And sooner or later, things will reveal when you have children, things will just pass down. The wounds of family will just pass down from one generation to one to another generation until you are brave enough to acknowledge it, face it, and heal it. If not, we'll keep passing down. We see the wound on the family is not healed here in Genesis 37. It ended unresolved, with Joseph living as a slave, being sold, and his father mourning at the end. And God seems to be very silent in this whole chapter 37. But the story does not end in the pit there. The wait for redemption. You want to see how this redemption takes place and over how many years? We're going to take a look. Joseph was sold as a slavery at the age 17. When Joseph was in Egypt, after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he was being thrown into jail. And in jail, he interpreted dreams, and he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream and was being elevated at the second in command in Egypt. The famine came, and there's 7 years of abundance, and there's 2 years of famine. Of course, there's 7 years, but at the second years of the famine, the brothers of Joseph came to Egypt to buy food. And that's how Joseph revealed himself, and that was the only time that he's able to reconcile with them. Let's calculate and make some math calculation here. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. Until 39 years old, he's being the prime minister of Egypt. So by the time he became prime minister at age 30, you calculate 7 years of abundance and 2 more years of famine, he met his brother. That's about 22 years. It took Joseph at least 22 years before he can meet his brothers to reconcile the whole thing. But does it mean they totally reconcile and they live happily ever after? The answer is no. You see, in chapter 50 of Genesis, even after Jacob died, the rest of the brothers are so fearful that Joseph may get back to them. Because in the past, they have their brothers still at a thousand home and protect them. But now their father is gone. They are fearful. Joseph get back. You see, they still live in the guilt. Even this thing, in a way, was resolved in chapter 45. So what do we learn from this? Healing sometimes don't take, it may not be instantaneous. Healing and rebuilding of trust, it takes time. It really takes time. You do not want to be very naive, say, okay, let's hug and be happy and that's it, we can move on. Sometime it may be, but sometime it may not be. So it takes time to heal, to bring restoration back. We look at this story, it's a happy ending because Joseph ended well with the brothers. They cry and hug each other, and I believe they do that. And it seems to be a happy ending. But I want to be on the other spectrum, to be real to us. Not every relationship are able to be restored while we're still living. You need to come to terms that not all wrong can be made right in this life. One example I'm going to give is David and Absalom. We know the story of David and Absalom. Absalom is the son. After murdering his older brother, he ran away, came back, and David didn't do too much. As a father, he failed. He didn't do too much with the family conflict and allowed things to brew. So when Absalom so-called 造反, what do you call that? Mutiny against the father. Wanted to kill his own father. But later when they have a war, David keep reminding the army not to kill Absalom. But at the end, he was killed. David wept over his son. How can the father not cry for his son? Even though the son may want to kill him, the father wept his heart out. The relationship between the father and the son was never restored. That is reality. I think many of us may still live with family wounds deep in our heart. And sometimes we did try to restore the relationship, and sometimes it's unsuccessful. Sometimes it's beyond your means. And you may want to, you have grown tired and weary over the years. I think the question is, how do we reconcile with the facts that when our pains are still unresolved after a long, long time? You want to be true that sometimes there are relationships being fractured and sometimes it takes a long time to restore, and after some time, it is still not restored. And how do we reconcile with such a fact? I think 3 things that we can learn from here. First of all, recognize God's sovereignty behind the pain. In Genesis 45, we see how Joseph shared three things he keep repeating himself. I highlighted for you, God send me, God send me, send me, God. This is how Joseph see everything happen is beyond, it's not beyond, it's not by random, it's not beyond God's control. God is sovereign over everything. He recognized God's hand in this, even at the times when it's not resolved. And there is a purpose behind this thing happen. In the context of Joseph, is the purpose is to preserve, to save life. That was his context. So bring it back to you. God has a purpose for you to go through some unresolved pain. Relationship is unresolved. And there is a purpose. I can't tell you what is the purpose. You have to come before God and ask God, what is the purpose? I've tried so much to redeem this relationship, to reconcile, but it has never worked out. God has a purpose for you to go through this. I don't have the answer. Secondly, reshaped by suffering, ready to comfort. Romans 8, we know, a very familiar verse, God caused all things to work for the good. Everything happened is for the good of God, so that we can learn to love Him. And more so, when we're reshaped by suffering, we're able to comfort people. Let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. Sometimes it's very difficult for you to comfort someone when you didn't go through the pain, in a somehow rather similar pain with that person. Your comfort is just theory. Oh, okay, just forgive, Lord. Just help the person. Just forget about it. Because you didn't go through such a pain, your word is very shallow. So, but sometimes God allows us to go through some pain so that when your comfort comes to them, you sometimes don't have even to speak. Your presence bring comfort to them because you understand to a certain degree, may not be totally, you know what the person is going through. Your comfort is, your presence just bring comfort to them. And that is one purpose that God allows us to go through pain and unresolved pain so that you can understand how painful it is to go through unresolved pain. Thirdly, refocus on the ultimate hope we have in Christ. You want to recognize that human relationship will always be broken by sin. But the cross offers the only reconciliation between Christ and God. If there's no way to reconcile on this planet Earth, one day we can be reconciled in heaven. And we come before God, I think the promise of God says that He will wipe away every tear. He will wipe away every tear. Until then, we live in the tension, hoping for healing, but at the same time, we're trusting God with His timing, with His outcome. Joseph's story reminds us that God is present, even the conflict was unresolved. We know that the conflict didn't resolve immediately, but God is still working. For Joseph, it took 22 years and more. And for me, it took me decades also to resolve certain conflict in my life. But God's timing is never wasted. I think we come to the last point, the wonder of restoration. The Bible just highlight about family wound or just about the wait for redemption. But the Bible also talk about the awesome wonder of restoration. When God healed the broken relationship, reversed the curses, and rewrite destinies. And there are stories that how God turned the table around. I'm going to share my stories, and some of you probably have heard before my testimony. I had quite a difficult relationship with my mom until this. When my wife studied about psychology, then we were able to identify probably my mom with this anxiety issue. I'm not sure what kind of, it's a chronic issue. That means she's always panicking, and she can't, a single sound at night, she'll wake up in fear, and that will cause her to be in tension. So at home, our days, we don't have handphone. Our days, we got phone ringing there. That means a stationary phone. I'm not sure you all live in that era with stationary phone there. When you don't have handphone. So my mom sleep around 9, and I told my friends, don't call me beyond 9. So actually most of my friends are aware, don't call me beyond. Now you can call me, no problem. But before that, don't do that. Before you do that, you're going to put me in trouble. So if sometimes my friend call me beyond 9, after 9 p.m. So I was very panicking because once my mom wake up, she was not able to sleep for the whole night. And the, what that means, the whole day, the whole night, the next morning, she'll wake up in bad temper. Because if you can't sleep insomnia for the night, definitely you don't, you're not in good mood. So every time when my phone rings at night, I will run. I literally run from my room to the kitchen where the phone is. I have to run. And that's the same apply to all my siblings. Because we're all panicking. It really wakened my mom. The monster is woke up, then we all die. So that's the way that we live our life. So we are joking with my siblings. And 365 days, never a day my mom is without a temper scolding us. Every day, scolding. I'm not sure what's the anger that she has. She keeps scolding us. I think there's a lot of anxiety in her. I think that's our struggle. And as much as we go through the days, every day we're being scolded, and there's a lot of anger being built up over the years. So as I grow older, when my mom scold, I started to talk back and scold back also. But that doesn't help. Ultimately, you're still the child. So when you respond back, my mom will be overwhelming anger, and they will suppress me now, suppress me down. I live with the norms that keep suppressing my anger. So wherever I get anger, I keep suppressing down. So when certain things anger me, my whole emotion is just like a closet. When they open the closet, it's a whole mess of clothing inside. I can't sort out what's this, what's that. Everything to me is a whole lump of anger. There may be disappointment, there may be hurt, but to me, everything is anger. So this is how the way I was being brought up. And because of that, my emotion was totally shut off from my mom. The only conversation I had with my mom, 吃饱了没有? 吃了,我回家了,我到家了. That's the only simplest conversation that we had. Never a thing more than that. So my emotion was totally shut down from my mom. After I came serving as a full-time at a very young age, we had a lot of seminars about forgiveness, and I go through a lot of seminars. And every seminar, I declare I want to forgive my mom. I want to walk through this seminar of freedom, declare all these things by faith. And I did all things I could. Even as I grow older, I keep doing all these things. Whenever there's a chance, I keep revisiting all these things. So by act of will, I declared I've already forgiven my mom. And that seems to be fine for me. Because I've been in China for 10 over years, and the distance in a way make in Chinese, it means 距离产生美. I don't know how to say that in English. The further you are, it seems to be the relationship to be nicer. Huh? So 10 over years away from my family, my mom, it seems that I'm able to reconcile with her. Everything is fine. Until I came back, I was being forced back to Singapore in 2019. So when I came back to Singapore, I started to have nightmares. Nothing happened, just nightmares came to me. Nightmares of my mom physically hitting me, verbally abusing me. Such nightmares came to me. I believe the nightmare is not coincident. I got something to tell me through the nightmare, because I was being wakened up a few times over the night. Nothing happened at home, but just nightmares just came. I know that something is not well with me regarding myself and my mom. Because I've acted in a way, in a will, I can relate to my mom just talking, but my emotion is totally shut. So there's a time when I take on my mom, but I'm facing back face to her. I don't want to talk to her. She asked me to do things, I can do it for her. But my emotion totally detached from her. So that was a stage I am. I think God is aware. God wants me to fix that. Because when you say forgive someone, you don't forgive by will. There is an emotion connection that I really totally cut off. But I've been procrastinating this thing that I do not want, because I've tried so many years, over decades, I keep trying it. I'm tired of doing all these things, revisiting again and again. Because as an act of will, I can do this, but the emotion side, I do not want to reach there. So there was a time, 2020, I remember the time is Zhongqiu Jie, Autumn Festival. I had a dream again. I'm a dreamer, always had dreams. So I had a dream, my brother called me. My brother called me, and in the dream, my brother told me, Mom had passed away. I woke up, I cried. I felt that I have not untied the knot with my mom. I really regretted. But thank God that was only a dream. My mom is still alive. So on that day, on that exact day when I had a dream, I went to my mom's place. My wife was beside me. Then I poured my heart to my mom. I told my mom how I felt over since my childhood day, how I was beaten. At the age of 20, I was still beaten. Imagine that. So I told my mom my anger, my grievances. I also apologized to my mom to ask for forgiveness. I may be naughty also. Over the time I talked back, I asked for my mom's forgiveness. My mom was already lying on the bed. She can't do much. Thank God she can't do much. Yeah, when I did that. So I pour my heart to her. Then that was the only first time I hugged my mom. You know, in the past, I can hug my dad. I never touch my mom. I keep physically a distance. I don't want to touch her. This is the first time I told my mom, I love you. I never told my mom, I love you. I tell her face to face, I love you. Mama, 我爱你, 我接纳你, in Chinese. Then I hugged her. And she cried. She didn't say much, she just cried. Such a long family history of anger and abuse, and sometimes we keep each other distant from protecting each other. That we never say, I love you. The closest person that hurts you, you never express such a love to them. So all these things, we are thankful that I'm able to do that in 2020. My mom passed away at 2022. I'll live in regret if I never did that when I pass away. My whole life will be in regret. By the grace of God, God keep bothering me with dreams and push me to work certain things. So I think that's the way that God, the grace of God sustained me. That I'm able to have a full closure when my mom passed away. I'm able to tell my mom, I love you and I miss you. My mom did not change. She's still a bad-tempered person. But I think I'm able to change and emotionally connected to her and accept her the way that she is. But God is not done with my wound yet. My wound still run deep within me and layer of layer keep peeling off. Right now, my role is switched. I am a parent right now. And I have to deal with my children. And the shadow of anger still lingers. Last year, I had quite a huge conflict at home and with my children. I reenacted the way how my mom treated me. Yeah, I did something I'm not supposed to do. I lost control myself. And the scene just replayed. What my mom did to me, I did to my children. And over the months, I could not get out of my anger. So angry. I felt very stuck in my anger. It's just what I mentioned, it's a whole closet. I do not know how to sort it out. I do not know how to deal with it. I think people in the church care for me, but when they approach me, certain things they did can be very stressful for me. Because I'm a pastor, I know I have to deal with certain things, but sometimes I feel very stressful because I still have to preach. Because when you still have a lot of issues in your life, I just can't preach. Yeah, but I can't tell Pastor YC I can't do it. It's still my work. I still have to do it. I still have to force myself to do certain things. I can't do it. So over the months, I'm really, really stuck. Yeah, I need space to deal with it. So that was a very difficult time last year. And over months, I still can't get out of it. I appreciate some of you pray for me, and I didn't able to share too much because sometimes I find hard to share also. Yeah. I think God did miraculous things also. Over time, I think I have a chance to seek help from people. It took me some steps to seek forgiveness from my for my child over the uncontrolled anger. I asked a mediator to come in our family to talk about this whole issue, and later I seek forgiveness from one of my child. But my child is still quite hurt over that, and it's not fully reconciled. I don't think it's going to take a moment, instantaneous, sorry, and that's it, we move on. I think life is not like that. It's very complicated also. So but I'm thankful that a month later, I think I give space to my children. I give space to each other, and God has a way of working in His timing. A month later, my child came back from a camp, and my child excitedly told the mom about things that happened, how the Lord has spoken to her, and the mom encouraged the child to come to me and talk to me. I was ironing my clothes, and my child tell me, keep ironing, don't turn your face to me. And then my child talked to me about the past matter. My child asked for my forgiveness. Yeah, I'm thankful. Because it's always that the parents ask forgiveness on the children, and hardly we have children ask forgiveness from the parents. I think it's needful both ways, because both we are all sin, and we need to ask forgiveness on each other. At the end, we hug each other, and that was a good closure for that episode, a good healing and good restoration. But I want to assure you, God is still not done with me. I think I still have anger issue. But over this whole incident, I'm going to share a few lessons learned. One of the lessons is setting boundaries. There are certain words and action should be off limit during a conflict. While you're still in peacetime, it's good to talk about such things. Certain words and action you should never, never carry out. If you're aware, during the Cold War, USA and the Soviet Union came to agreement to sign a contract, a treaty, that certain weapons are off-limit. Such weapons are the mass destruction, weapons of mass destruction. Both countries may argue, they may fight, they may have conflict, but they would never use weapon of mass destruction. Likewise, in the family, you have to come to agreement between couples, between children, between the parents. Certain words and certain actions are off limit. Because once an atomic bomb is dropped, it's going to be disastrous. It takes a lot of effort, and that's why I took a lot of effort to rebuild this whole thing. It's going to take a lot of effort. Second, deposit love. Whenever there's a conflict, we're going to withdraw love currency from the relationship. And there comes to a time the relationship will be bankrupt when there's not enough love currency in it. And that's why it is so important to deposit love in your family. Family is important. You need to deposit love. And one way of depositing love is spending time together as a family. I know that at this stage of life, you have many friends, you like to go out, but spending time as a family is very important. Do spend time with your parents. Do spend time to talk to them. That's how love is being deposited daily. And we talk about depositing love, we deposit love in the way according to his need, her need, not what I see is best for him. So that's a good way to depositing love, to show love to that person. This month is a family month, agape. One of value is a family. Do something for your family, something that he can feel the love of it. Probably spending time listening to each other without interrupting, without fixing. And thirdly, a lesson I learned is accountability. We are all fallen nature. I have anger issue. I do have anger issue. And I see a counselor every month because the counselor will ask me, how are you dealing with anger? And I need someone to ask me on that because that keeps me accountable so that I wouldn't just flare on my anger easily on my children. Talk to someone that you can trust and have a regular person to ask me about this anger. I think pastoral staff, we want to make ourselves available to you. We want to open to you. Anytime you like to talk about your struggles, feel free to call us. Again, the three things I want to say, no judgment from us. No fixing from us. And the Lord is here in our conversation. We are not here to fix your problem because we ourselves, we are all fallen. We're here to listen to you. And we're not going to condemn you. We're not going to make judgment on you. In the same way, I'm also a fallen nature. So we want to listen to you. We want to journey together with you. And that's what our church highlight. 一人走,一起走. You want to journey with you. So let someone to be accountable with certain issues. So don't be fearful. And what you struggle, we also struggle. It's just whether we share it to you or not. I think at this last moment, we're going to come to this closure. Can you help me to press? Something is stuck there. I think we're going to close with this word. It's hang there. Okay, I like this statement. It said that no family is without scars, but no scar is beyond God's repair. I invite the worship team to come out and let's meditate on this quotation. I'm going to invite you to take this time to pray. What is God speaking to you today? If the Holy Spirit had nudged your heart about certain thing to do, you don't need a dream to tell you to do that. If the Lord had nudged your heart to do certain things, do it in obedience of the Holy Spirit.